If my mom could have received a penny for every time that she heard this phrase, "Jeff made me do it," my dad wouldn't have to work. Everyone else is doing it. It's usually the excuse that is given as to why we want to, as kids, teenagers, young adults, take part in some particular activity. And usually, if your parents are like my parents, it was followed with the phrase, "Well, if everybody was going to jump off a cliff, would you do that too?" And some less than bright kids, not me, I was bright enough not to say this, might respond to their parents with the line of thought of, "Well, it depends on how high the cliff is." And the idea is, you know, if we can morally make it okay, or if we can think that, well, it's not that dangerous, well, we'll just go ahead and do it. Sometimes we act as if unfaithfulness to God results from circumstances that are beyond our control. As I said as a young child, "Jeff made me do it." We grow older and we begin to say things in our own mind, "Well, the devil made me do it," or "this, that caused me to do the things that I did." Oftentimes, "I won't" comes out more of a "I can't." In the parable of the prodigal son, we find where this young man had a choice that was laid before him. He could continue in the life that he had chosen and face certain death because he knew that there was nothing for him there, or he could choose to return to his father, where he, as he desired, could live as a servant. As we see there in Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 16 and 17, in the English Standard Version it reads, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." We oftentimes put decisive action off until some future time. I'll let future me deal with this situation or that situation, thinking they'll know how to handle it. And they end up putting it off to another future me. How many of us have been guilty of saying, "Well, I was going to do that tomorrow," when someone approaches and says, "Well, has this been done?" "Well, I was going to." We put off until tomorrow the things that we should have done oftentimes yesterday. And the simple matter of postponement is truly, I think, one of the major obstacles in the spiritual growth of most people who claim to be Christians. We have the desire to study in the future when we need to be doing these things in the present. You see, when we go through our everyday life, it is all about choosing to obey God. And that's the thing. We need to understand that obedience to God is, in fact, a matter of choice. It's something you choose to do. We're not forced to do it in any way. I force my children to do certain things because I know it's what's best for them. I force them to go to bed. I force them to eat some things that maybe they don't want to eat because it's what's good for them. My parents did the same thing for me. But when it comes to our spiritual life, God doesn't force anything on us. We have this wonderful thing called free will. It's wonderful, yet it can also be a terrible thing. We are free moral agents. It makes me think of when I was Austin's age, a little bit older, my favorite books were the Choose Your Own Adventure series. And you could read to the end of a chapter and it would give you a certain set of questions or directions that you wanted to go. And you'd choose that and you'd flip to whatever page that was and you'd go on and continue the adventure that you were reading on, judging on your choices. The great thing with those was when you made the wrong choice and you turned to that page and it says you died, you could flip back and you could go, "Okay, well, let's choose a different choice." And you could go through and you could actually read the same book with many different endings because of the different choices that are there. But in our physical lives, we are living a choose-your-own-adventure. Our direction, where we're going, is by choice. The thing to keep in mind, though, is you can't go back and change your choices. You see, God God desires voluntary service. He desires loving obedience, not forced obedience, but loving obedience. As parents, we can understand that. We prefer it when our children do things that we tell them to do because they want to be pleasing to us rather than when we have to say, because I said so. And God, He's not going to force us to do anything. He's not going to compel us to do His will. If you look in the book of Joshua, there at the end of the life of Joshua, as he's given this farewell speech to the people of Israel, in Joshua 24, there in verse 14, Joshua says, "Thou therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and for my household, we will serve the Lord." Joshua lays it out for them. You've got to make a choice. They've been following Joshua. And because Joshua was following the Lord, they were, in a sense, following God. But they were only following in that Joshua was leading them. And he knows his time is up. And he says, you need to choose which direction you're going to go. You've got to make a choice. And the book of Judges is really showing us that they never made that choice. That they would serve God for a little while, and then they would go after the gods that they had brought with them or the gods of the people around them. And then they would be brought low and they would come back and serve God, but only as long as it seemed to be physically beneficial to them. And then once things got comfortable and good, they'd go back to serving the gods that were around them. In fact, at the end of the book of Judges, in Judges 21, there in verse 25, we read that there was no king in Israel in those days, and everyone did what was right in his own sight. Now, the thing is, that's not exactly accurate, is there? There was no physical king. But when they came to Samuel and said, hey, we want a king, God said they've already had a king, and they've rejected the king that they had. That was God. You see, they weren't choosing to follow the Lord. They were choosing to do whatever felt good in the moment, whatever seemed right to them. Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 18, he comes out before the northern kingdom of Israel and he says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? He says, you've got two choices here. You can serve the Baals and the Ashtoreths and the gods that you're longing for, or you can serve God. It's one or the other. And then we see this wonderful competition showing that there was only one God that was capable of doing anything. Regardless of how the prophets of Baal cut themselves, danced around, screamed, yelled, begged, pleaded, their God could do nothing. And yet even with that, the northern kingdom of Israel still failed in the choices that were laid before them. You see, God promises that if we choose Him, that there will always be a good alternative that is available to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we read that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, so that you will be able to endure it. You see, if we choose God, it may seem like the more difficult path. It may seem insurmountable in some ways. But because we've chosen God, God's going to make sure that everything that's before us is something we can do. There's not going to be laid anything before us that we can't either overcome or through the power of God pass by. There's no temptation there that is so great, but it requires of us that we choose God. You see, if we believe in God, there's truly nothing that is impossible for us. In Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 12, we read, Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You see, when we choose God, when we choose to be submissive to Him and to His plan, He's going to work through us. But as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You see, without that choosing to believe in God, choosing to submit to Him, everything is impossible. We've got to believe that He is, that He exists, and that He rewards those who seek Him. You see, we can only be what God wants us to be if we decide to do so. Again, God's not going to force us to do anything. We've got to exercise our free will. We can live our life however we want. And God gave us that ability. But if we're going to look to God, we have to live according to His will. And it takes our choice. And yet, it seems that mankind has spent all of its history in trying to find an excuse for their failure to do that which was right. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Samuel chapter 13. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we have Saul as king over the nation of Israel. And he's got the Philistines coming out against them, and they're waiting for Samuel to show up, to offer sacrifices to God, and to find out from God exactly what they needed to be doing. And Samuel comes up in verse 11, looks Saul in the eyes and says, "What have you done?" You see, Saul had gone and offered the sacrifices. He got tired of waiting on Samuel, and so he made the offering thinking this was the best thing for him to do. And Samuel says, "What have you done?" And look at Saul's response there in verse 11. Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the appointed days and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal and I have not asked the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And just stop and listen to what Saul is saying. First, he blames it on the people. The people were getting antsy. Something needed to be done. Then he blames it on Samuel. "It's not my fault, it's your fault. If you would have been here at the appointed time within the days that you were supposed to be here, I wouldn't have been forced to do this. It's not his fault. It's the people's. It's the Philistines. It's Samuel's fault." Samuel says to him in verse 13, he says, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for Himself a man after His own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over this people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Saul's not the only one. Remember back in the very beginning, when the Lord came to the garden and finally got Adam and Eve to speak to him. He said, "What have you done?" And, "Well, the woman that you gave me, she gave me this fruit and I ate of it. It's her fault." And the woman turns to and says, "Well, the serpent beguiled me. It's his fault." No one is ready to stand there and go, "This is my fault. I made the wrong decision here." You see, the religious world caters to the wants of the people, just like Samuel. They want to make sure that the people are satisfied, the people are happy. Rather than to choose to operate according to the way that God has set forth, we want to find the way that is the most pleasing to the people and that will get the most people through the door. And we're more focused, the religious world is more focused with getting people through the door than getting people to choose God. They want them to choose the church where they're meeting. They don't really care if they choose God or not because they're willing to change the message in whatever way that is most pleasing. We need to make sure that we're choosing God above everything else. Others will say, "Well, it goes against my nature. You know, this is the way that I am, and to make this choice goes against the way that I have been made." You know, we see an example of that in the Scriptures. In the book of Exodus, there in chapter 3, Moses has fled to the wilderness and has spent 40 years there in the wilderness watching over the flocks of his father-in-law, and the Lord appears to him, and he says, "Hey, I need you to go to Egypt. I need you to go and talk to Pharaoh and say, hey, let my people go." And Moses responds, "Well, Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? The simple answer is, you're the one that God chose. God tells him, he says, I will be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall worship God at this mountain. But that's not enough. Moses is like, well, you know, I'm just not the right person for the job. I'm not a good speaker. You're wanting me to go and to speak to the king of the land, the leader of the people. I'm not an eloquent man. And you can really see kind of God is like, it seems, looking at it purely from a human perspective, God's growing tired of the excuses that Moses keeps throwing out. And God responds to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? You want to use some physical excuse when God has said, you go and do this? In other words, we need to learn from this that when God tells us to do something, He's going to make sure we have the ability to do it, the ability to carry out that task. Regardless of what we might see as roadblocks or difficulties in our lives, in the type of person that we are, the Lord can help us overcome anything that stands in our way of obedience to Him. It's not a promise to completely change our lives and our wants and our desires. Remember, the Apostle Paul prayed repeatedly that the thorn in the flesh that he had might be removed, and the Lord finally said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, you'll find strength in God. Everything's not going to be made rosy and perfect, but we do have a promise from God that whatever deficiency we might have, to be pleasing to God, we can overcome that. That with God on our sides, we can be sure that God will provide us with what we need to do to be pleasing to Him. Others, they keep putting off the decision. I intend to as soon as I find the time. That's what we find in Acts chapter 24. There in verse 25, as Paul is before Felix, and he's presenting his case and really presenting the gospel to Felix. And we read there in Acts 24 and verse 25, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became afraid and said, go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you. When I find time, the other passages we read where people will say, you have almost persuaded me to become a Christian. In the modern realm, people say, well, once I've finished school, or once I've gotten married, once I've had kids, once I've reached financial stability, then I will devote myself more to the service of God. And you know, there's always some other little hurdle that we put out there. Well, I've accomplished this, and I'll serve God once I get past this next one. And we keep putting it off into the future. Future me, they will obey. Once I've reached these certain milestones. St. Bernard of Clairvaux wrote in 1150 AD that hell is full of good wishes or desires. We know that phrase a little bit better from its modern taking of the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And interestingly, I come across this quote recently, that if the road to hell is paved with good intentions, compromises on principles are its streetlight. We want to do good things. We intend to accomplish the work that God has given us, but we never get it done because we're constantly putting it off. You see, excuses notwithstanding, indecisiveness is really the major culprit that we're dealing with. We don't want to make that decision because we know that if we make this decision now, we have to commit to it. And so that's why we keep wanting to throw it off into the future. There's never any good reason that we can't do whatever God desires of us. We just have to be willing to submit to His will and decide on the course of action that He has set before us. Now, having made choices, we need to accept the responsibility for our actions, for our own actions. We don't need to be like Eve and, or like Adam and say, well, Eve did this and Eve the serpent. We don't need to be like Samuel and say, well, the people, the Philistines, you, Samuel, are the reason why I did these things. Just as we desire to receive credit when we do things according to God's will, when we choose to do God's will, we also need to accept responsibility for when we make the choice not to do God's will. Freedom of the will is the basis of the concept of responsibility. Responsibility literally means the ability to choose our response. And because we have chosen whatever path it is we're going down, we need to accept the consequences of that choice. Whether we accept responsibility now, we will eventually be held accountable for the choices that we make. In Romans 14, there in verse 11, the Apostle Paul, in speaking of the use of liberties and the need to not use certain liberties because it might affect others negatively, he points out in Romans 14 and verse 11, "It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." And it's not going to be standing before God on the day of judgment and say, "Well, Jeff made me do this." Or Satan, he painted such a pretty picture. I was confused and therefore I did these things that have been presented before me. There's not going to be placing the blame on anybody else. We either choose to serve God now and reap the results of that action, which is eternal life, or we will stand before God and we will face Him on everything that we have done. And that's why, as we look there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk." Look carefully at the decisions you're making in your life. Look carefully at the direction you're heading. Walk not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. We looked in our Bible lesson this morning. We saw that Satan recognized as he was cast down that his time was short. And so he was going to do all that he could to get as many people as possible, to cause as much death and destruction as he could possibly do. We need to understand that our time here is short. It's limited. We need to make the best use of the time, and not to cause death and destruction, but to choose to follow the Lord, because we have no guarantee as to how much time we have available. Every year this is brought to my attention at this time, because it was 6 years ago that a 19-year-old girl that I loved dearly left this world. And my family has grieved her loss every year. My daughter is reaching the age that Rebecca was when she died. I think of those that I knew when I was younger that never reached the age that I have reached. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. You may think you have a promise, a surety, but you don't. You have a surety of right now. And the choice that you have is to serve God or to serve the gods of the people that are around you. Fame, fortune. We may not have bells and asterisks here in America, but we have greed. We have lust. We have gluttony. We have the American gods that surround us with a desire for more things and for fame and fortune. To have the respect of those that are around us, we should want the respect of one being. That's God. And the only way that we can have His respect is by choosing to obey Him. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 1, he says, "And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You want to make the best use of the time? Then choose right now, in this moment, to obey God, to serve God. Choose right now in this moment that God is going to be above everything else in your life. That God is going to be the defining factor in everything you do in your life. In where you go to school, in what you go to school for, in who you marry, in the job that you choose, in the place that you live. In all these things, God is the defining factor. Because you've made the choice to serve the Lord. James writes, just knowing what we should do is not enough. In James chapter 1, there in verse 22, we read that we are to prove ourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a doer, a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. It's fine for you to sit there and go, I know what God wants me to do. But it's only helpful if you do what God desires of you. Why tempt God? Why tempt the future? Why put your soul in jeopardy for even a moment when you know what God's desire is for you? I want to encourage you to choose to obey God, but I can't make you. Oh, I can take someone and I can shove them under the water and I can force them to say the words, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but what have I done? Well, the only thing I've done is damaged my soul. I haven't done anything for them except maybe turn them off from once, sometime in the future, actually obeying the gospel because they've been forced into it. And I've damaged myself because of how I've gone about that. I can force my kids to do a lot of things, but I will never force my children to obey the gospel. Encourage? Sure. Teach them what they need to know? You betcha. But it's up to them to choose whether or not they'll serve the Lord. And I need to be an example of one who has made the choice and is continuing in making that choice to serve the Lord. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Today is the day of salvation. As the Apostle Paul says, now is the acceptable time. James writes in James 4 and verse 17, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. It is sin. Do you recognize what God wants you to do? Do you understand the plan that God has given for you to choose? If you've reached the age where you truly can comprehend all that that entails, you can comprehend the separation from God because of the sin that you have committed. Not just that you've made mom and dad disappointed, or you recognize that there's certain things in the scriptures that you shouldn't be doing, but you don't really comprehend everything about it. But when you've reached that age where you truly understand the separation that has occurred in your life from God because of how you've chosen to live, then I encourage you to make the choice to serve the Lord while you have the time. Perhaps you're here. You've made the choice to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've begun down the right path and you intended to continue down that path, but you've wavered. You've wandered. Other things have taken precedence in your life. You've allowed your service to the Lord to be set to the side while you complete other choices that you deem more important than your choice to follow the Lord. I encourage you to rethink your choices. Can't force you, but rethink your choices and make the choice to put God first and foremost in your life and everything that you do. The invitation is offered to you as it always is every time that we come together. And it doesn't just stop now. The invitation is given to you at every moment of your life. If you find yourself struggling during the week, there's an entire family of individuals here that is desiring, would love to help you out, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to help you to make the choice to serve the Lord. We're always there for you. And we encourage you, if you need to make things right with the Lord, do so while you have the time. Make good use of the time that God has guaranteed you. That's right now, as we stand and as we sing.